Hello.
Oh,
there we go. This is good. Can you all hear me? Wonderful. I'm going to start by getting you to do the work. Sorry, guys. We are going to look at Romans 12 today, but we're going to look at the whole chapter. So rather than making you listen to my voice, I'm going to get you to listen to each other. So there are Bibles on your tables. Can I ask that you get into smaller groups and perhaps take a portion of the chapter each to just read out? If you're not a fan of reading aloud, then just nominate someone else to do it for you. But Romans 12 is where we are camping today, so if you can, oh man, finish the cake that you're eating right now and read Romans 12, I will be back in a minute, hopefully with a functioning computer. Better get reading. Bible story it. I want to say shout out to the boys who are too lazy to read it, so they got Bible Siri to read it to them. Well played, gentlemen, well played. I love cheesecake. Like, I really love cheesecake. It's probably one of my favourite things. But as somewhat of a cheesecake connoisseur, I'm kind of picky about cheesecake. I would say chilled over baked cheesecake, unless it's New York-style baked cheesecake, in which case I'll allow it. It really should feature some kind of chocolate to be a good cheesecake. It really disappoints me when I go to a restaurant and I take the gamble of ordering a cheesecake and what arrives on my table is some kind of tart or gatto or worse yet, has orange on it. Now, to me, citrus cheesecake is somewhat of an abomination. It's the kind of thing that someone who kids themselves that they're on a diet orders. Okay, it's got fruit on it. It doesn't really count. It's 90% fat. Who are you trying to kid? Why am I telling you this? You're probably wondering. Patience. It will become clear. Now, Romans 12. Just want to give you a little bit of a background to Romans 12. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. So they were a mixture of Jews, largely Jews in Rome, and some Gentiles. Those are people who aren't of the Jewish race. So they were fairly new Christians. They were part of a church that had recently been planted. And the first 11 chapters in Romans sets out Paul's theology, his ideas around Jesus, around God, about how we are saved, about sin, the harmfulness of sin, humanity, forgiveness for our sins, and how Jesus died for us on the cross so we could have that forgiveness and live in that freedom. So he spends these 11 quite long chapters talking about his beliefs, and then he hits us with Romans 12. Bam. Suddenly we go from theology to action. Suddenly we go from what you intellectually think about God to how it should be impacting your life. It says in Romans 12, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." He's essentially saying to them, if you got this far in my letter, you're probably agreeing with my beliefs. And so, what do you do now? And so, what are the practical applications of these beliefs? How should they be impacting your behaviour? He says that we should be giving our whole bodies to God as an act of worship. to be a living sacrifice. That's the way to truly worship him. Let him change you. Don't become like the people who are around you. Don't behave like they do. But let him change your thinking. It's almost like he's saying, you've seen behind the curtain now. You've seen the matrix. You know there's more to life. You can't go back. But how does that change who you are and how you behave? So I want to take a few minutes now just to look at Romans 12 and what it says about our behaviour, and in particular, what it says about us in our relationships and living in community. That if we are following Jesus, if we are believers in all that he's done for us on the cross, how do we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and how do we sacrifice ourselves for others? And I think the whole theme of love in Romans 12 hinges on this little verse in verse 9 that says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. And I think Paul boils it down to these three things when he says to really love other people. That really loving them means sacrificing your own desires and rights so you don't compromise theirs. Really loving people means sacrificing your time and your energy for them. And really loving people means sacrificing getting revenge. So we're going to start with sacrificing your desires and rights. Which brings me back to cheesecake. Now, I am not a vegan. I used to be vegetarian, but it was for no other more noble reason than wanting to be a little bit different, wanting to stand out from my friends, and it was the lure of bacon that brought me back. I have some vegan friends, though, and whenever I go to their house and they serve me dinner, they give me vegan food. One time, they served me vegan cheesecake with vegan ice cream. Traditionally, two things that kind of center around dairy. Now, I have no strong views on the animal products industry. My vegan friends do. They don't believe that it is morally okay to eat food that uses products that come from animals, that animals were harmed in the making of. They believe that the Bible talks very strongly about this, in fact, that we are commissioned to look after the earth, to steward it well, and to look after the creatures that God made, and to eat meat or to be involved in an industry that harms animals in that way is actually against the Bible. Now, Paul talks in Romans 12 about honouring people, living in harmony, and not thinking that you know it all. So when I walk into their vegan kitchen and I sit down to their vegan dinner, that they have taken time and care preparing for me, how honouring and how loving would it be for me to just say, thanks guys, but actually I don't agree with your veganism. I think the Bible talks quite strongly about how we're allowed to eat any animal food, because actually there's a whole bit in the Bible that Peter was shown that he could eat all of the animals, and actually, you removing the dairy from my cheesecake and my ice cream actually offends me. Actually offends my Christian beliefs when you take dairy out of cheesecake. It's an abomination, in fact. Now, society would tell me that I should stand up for my rights to eat what I want to eat. I should stand up for my beliefs. I live in a free country. Eating meat and dairy is legal. Health professionals would suggest that I should be getting that source of protein, that it's a good way to have a rounded diet. I should stand up for what I believe is true. That actually it's my Christian duty to show them where they are wrong in their beliefs. They are believing and promoting the lie that cheesecake is somehow wrong, morally abhorrent. I should, society would suggest, find an article with 10 reasons why veganism is against the Bible, and I should email it to them with a lovely worded email telling them that in love, in the name of building up the church, they are wrong in their beliefs. In fact, I should probably, society would say, put a little subtle, passive-aggressive Facebook message up that's kind of vague but strangely pointed about how some people should just understand that we're all entitled to our own views. We all have the right to think what we want to think, and they shouldn't be pushing their views onto other people, and maybe just have like a picture of a glass of milk or something on it. But Paul says in Romans 12 that we should not be conforming to the customs of the world, that we should not be living the same way that people live who don't know Jesus, that actually we are set apart from people who are living their lives without God. He also goes on to say that in Romans 14, two chapters on from where we're looking today, it says, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. So actually, Paul is saying that it's not right for us to wage some kind of war on people who have different beliefs to us, that it's not right for us to force our own opinions on other people. It's not right for me to say whether veganism's right or wrong. I can hold my own belief about that, but it's not for me to try and correct someone else's belief about that. If they are studying and understanding the Bible to mean that, then it's not for me personally to bully them into thinking that my way is right. Because to be honest, I've not really looked into it, because I'm not actually that interested in veganism, because I really like cheesecake. And as Paul says in Romans 12, don't think you know it all. So, at the moment, I'm of the opinion that it's okay for me to eat dairy products, but it could be that God decides to reveal to me in time actually that I'm wrong in that belief, and it's not. And veganism is actually what he intended all along. I don't know. I am open to God showing me that. It's not all right for me to say, I'm going to close my ears to any argument that says anything other than what I want to hear right now. So really loving people means giving up your rights. And in this example, me really loving means that I gave up my right to eat meat and dairy at that moment in time so that I could really love my friends who are vegans. So let me put it another way. If you are in a brand new relationship, you've just got a new boyfriend and it's all hearts and chocolate and flowers and rainbows, but your friend has just split up with their husband of 10 years. It's not particularly loving for you to say, oh, you poor thing. You must be really suffering at the moment. Let me cheer you up by going to see that new rom-com that's out. Mainly this is wrong because the words, let's go see that new rom-com that's out, should never be uttered by anyone. But it's wrong because it's not a loving thing. You might really want to celebrate your wonderful new relationship. You might want everybody to know how happy you are. But it's not a loving thing to expect someone who is hurting, who is grieving over that very thing, to celebrate that with you. Paul says in verse 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. So perhaps the most loving thing in this instance isn't to indulge yourself in how much you are loving your new relationship, but actually the most loving thing to do would to be coming alongside that person who is hurting, meeting them where they're at with the emotions that they're feeling at the moment. The world would tell you that you should be encouraging them to just get over it, that they should be celebrating with you because you're happy and they should be celebrating your wonderful new relationship with you. And in fact, they're robbing you of your right to celebrate. But perhaps the most loving thing to do would to be to set aside your desire to celebrate this wonderful thing that's happening to you just for a time so that you can help them, minister to them, love them. Because really loving means sacrificing your own desires and rights so that you're not compromising or hurting other people. really loving means sometimes you sacrifice what you really want to do in the moment so that you can help someone else. Really loving others means sacrificing your time and energy for them. Paul talks in Romans 12 of how really loving people means giving ourselves to them. He talks about how God gives us certain gifts, like teaching or prophesying and hospitality, and how we should exercise those gifts wholeheartedly, really giving ourselves through them, enthusiastically, gladly, happily. Now, my vegan friends are really skilled at hospitality. They're great cooks. They did tell me what it takes to make ice cream and cheesecake that doesn't actually involve ice cream or cheese, or cake, actually, for that matter. And it's really involved. It takes a lot of time, like hours, making vegan ice cream. But they know how much I like cheesecake. And so what they did was a really loving act. They used the gifts and talents that God had given them for my benefit, to love me. So rather than just chucking some pre-port vegan cookies that they got from Tesco's on a plate and calling that dessert, they spent hours labouring for me. They were actively loving me in that moment. And for those of us who aren't skilled in hospitality, those of us who it probably would be better if we did just pre-buy the cookies, we have our own gifts and talents that God has given us that we can use to love other people. Now, being part of a community means seeing how all of the body parts fit together. Paul uses that wonderful illustration in Romans about how we're all different parts of a body, but we all work together. And I think a really loving action when you're in a church like this one is to recognise what people's gifts and talents are, perhaps help them to recognise them themselves, but also to recognise what they're not good at. Because sometimes I think we forget that something we are gifted in isn't necessarily someone else's strength. Like for me, standing up in front of a group of people with a microphone is no big deal. But for other people, if I were to say, can you just give that notice? That would actually be really stressful for them. It'd be quite horrible. They might need a couple of weeks, actually, to psych themselves up to the fact they're going to stand up and present something in front of a group of people. For me, if I walked in and someone said, oh, Helen, do you mind just taking over the bacon? I would not know what to do. I do not understand how cookers work without burning myself. Bacon would probably take on the form of some kind of charred mess. I would be really nervous. I wouldn't want to do it. It's not one of my strong suits, cooking, by any means. I think Paul is saying to us in Romans that we're to be empathetic to others. If we're honouring people like he tells us to do, we would be recognising how God's made them, how unique they are, what their gifts and their talents, their strengths and their weaknesses are. And honouring that in them, not expecting them to become more like us, but allowing them to become more like Jesus. If someone makes a mistake, perhaps don't tell them about the mistake they made and how they didn't deal with it in the way that you would have done, but perhaps celebrate the good things that they're doing. Maybe that is the more loving way of treating people. Because taking delight in honouring, as Paul tells us to do, means praising people, not tearing them down. It means not making assumptions about each other. Now, I am terrible for this. I am always one for assuming no one else is busy and I'm the only person who's really busy. So if a job needs doing, I'm clearly not going to be able to do it because I've got the world to sort out. Everyone else just sits at home all day, right, doing nothing. So maybe one of you could do it. Because I'm too busy. But the truth is, most of our lives are like icebergs in that we only show the tip of the iceberg to other people. I only know a tiny, tiny fraction of what goes on in your lives. I only know a tiny, tiny little bit of the things that you're dealing with at the moment. There's a whole rest of the iceberg going on under the water that I don't know about. So for me to assume you're not busy or you're not stressed or you're not going through anything is just wrong, because you could well be. I just don't know. So perhaps the most loving thing is to not expect others to be able to do everything that you can do, or even be willing to do everything that you can do. But perhaps what Paul is asking us to do is to be considerate of other people and to extend grace where perhaps we would expect grace to be extended to us. And finally, really loving means sacrificing revenge. Paul says in verse 19, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God." And he goes on to say, "Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads." Now, most of us wouldn't actively seek revenge on other people. If you have been a Christian all your life, if you're new to being a Christian, if you're not yet a Christian, if you have no faith in God at all, you probably still have the understanding of, we don't do an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth anymore. We tend to turn the other cheek. Most people get taught that as they're growing up. So, in general, we don't look to exact revenge in a very overt way, but I think some of us fall into the trap of looking for revenge subtly. So perhaps if someone wrongs us, we will tell our friends about it. Not because we want them to suffer or anything. We just want our friends to know quite what's gone on. Or maybe we will just be a little bit pleased when we hear that they've gone through something that's not very good. We don't actually want them to be really harmed, but we definitely don't want them to succeed. And I think in our hearts, we're actually seeking revenge, we're seeking justice for the things that they've done to us, although we'd never admit it. But Paul says in Romans 12 that we should bless those who persecute us. We shouldn't curse them. We should pray that God will bless them. That person that you don't like, the one that keeps hurting you, the one who you just struggle with, when was the last time that you prayed that God would bless them? Because I have those people in my life, and I pray a lot that God will expose them and they will be brought to justice and everyone will know what's going on behind the scenes. But I very rarely remember to say, actually, God, I pray for their blessing. And if I do, because someone mentioned it in a sermon like this one, I never mean it. It actually takes quite a lot for you to think, God, I want that person who actually hurt me to do well in life. But unless you're doing that, you're not really loving them. And we're called to love people, really love them. Now, Jesus died so that our wrongdoings would be paid for, so that we wouldn't have to go through that punishment for them. That we wouldn't have to have shame for our sin. That God could continue to give us an abundant life. So when we hold people to account for the stuff that they've done wrong to us, we're essentially saying to them that what Jesus did wasn't enough. That punishment wasn't enough. They need to be punished more. We're saying that they don't deserve the grace that we got from God, and that God is wrong in forgiving them, because actually we don't forgive them. So really loving someone means extending that grace to them that you think they perhaps don't deserve, because you didn't deserve it either. It means giving them a second, third and fourth chance, even if they've really offended you. Now, what I didn't tell you about my vegan friends is that they have been my friends for many years. They have been with me through quite a lot of stuff. And a good few years back, I cut a lot of people out of my life because of circumstances, which meant I found socialising really quite tricky. So I kind of became a bit of a hermit and turned down a lot of kind of social activities. And there are a lot of people who I did actively try to cut out of my life so that I didn't have to deal with constantly saying no thank you to any invitation I extended. Now, this particular couple of friends refused to get cut out of my life. I don't know how much I must have offended them, that every time they asked me if I wanted to come round, I said no. The amount of times that they asked me how I was doing and I probably just ignored them. I probably did really offend them. But actually, they gave me a second, third, fourth, millionth chance. And they refused to get cut out of my life. They kept extending grace to me, even though I didn't deserve it. The world would have told them, just give up. If she's going to be that rude, I have nothing more to do with her. But they were living as Paul said they should live in Romans 12. Full of grace, not seeking revenge, but actively looking to bless me. So in conclusion, I think Romans 12 is a wonderful way of instructing us to live. But it's not just a set of instructions that anyone could do. It starts with, and so. Because there's the whole 11 chapters that goes before it, that sets out the theology, that sets out the belief in God. And I think Romans 12 is only possible because of everything that's talked about in Romans 1 through 11. That actually it requires that faith in God. It requires that trust that he is always looking out for your best. That allows you to be so selfless. That allows you to be so forgiving. Because if you don't fully understand what he's done for you, it's very hard for you to then do that for other people. It happens because we offer our lives to God as a living sacrifice. It's because we say to him, change me. Make me more like Jesus. And as he transforms us into new people by changing the way that we think, we become more able to lay aside our rights and our desires for other people, just like Jesus did when he died on the cross for us, when he sacrificed his desires and his rights. He hadn't sinned. He didn't deserve to die. He deserved to go straight to heaven without dying. But he put that right aside for us. As God transforms us, we become more like Jesus. We can celebrate with others when they are celebrating, but we can also weep with others when they are weeping. It struck me this week when I was reading John that when Jesus went to wherever it is he went to, where Lazarus was, when Lazarus died, this is how good my Bible knowledge is, he went to the place where Lazarus died and he went to Lazarus's family and he wept with them because he was grieving, he was mourning his friend who had died, even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And that struck me as interesting because Jesus came alongside those people who were grieving, who were mourning, and he wept with them, even though he knew there was nothing actually to weep about. He met them in the middle of their pain. And he comforted them in that. So as we are transformed to be more like Jesus, we're able to meet people where they're at with their emotions. We're able to lay aside our own desire to celebrate at the things we're happy about, just momentarily, so that we can meet them in their needs. And as we are transformed to be more like Jesus, as the way we think changes, we're able to extend grace and not seek to destroy and tear people down who we don't like or who have offended us, but actually look to bless them. Just like Jesus did on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, to the people that were killing him. So Romans 12, I think, is a wonderful look at how, as we become more like Jesus, we start to really love people, not superficially, not just in words, but actually love them actively. So I'm just going to pray to finish. Father, I thank you that you are changing each and every one of us who has accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour into being more like him. I thank you that as you do that, we learn to really love more, that you love through us, that you help us to forgive, to sacrifice, to be your hands and feet on this planet, to extend your love to others. And Father, I pray that for those people who don't know what their gifts and talents are yet, I ask that you would help us as a community to help them discover them, to help them grow in them. I pray for any of us that are struggling, who are weeping, that we would be able to support each other in that. And I ask for help in forgiving, for those of us who are struggling to forgive. Father, I thank you that you love us unconditionally. And I thank you, Jesus, that you died for us so that we could live this abundant, cheesecake-filled life. Amen.